this, there won't be a day. And there won't be a day that you're not by my side. And there won't be a day that you let me fall. Yeah, and all of my life, your love will be true. Yeah, with all of our
praise the Lord. Good morning. We're sorry for the collision. It was my fault. I preached too long in the first service. Amen. But it was a great sermon. You'll hear it today. If you'll all stand to your feet with me this morning. Amen. You're ready. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your presence. God, we ask for that residual anointing to touch and to change our lives. Father, we pray for order in the parking lot in Jesus' name. God, no accidents, no fender benders, no problems with the children passed to and fro. God, we thank you that this house, Father, is your house, that you love moving and changing our lives in it. So Holy Spirit, today, in the name of Jesus, we invite you, ask you to fill this room with your power and your presence. We ask that you'll overwhelm us, overcome us, that God, you'll challenge us, change us, move us. That Father, we'll be more like heaven when we leave this place than we've ever been before. God, we thank you that you're drawing us and changing our lives. Lord, as we worship you in spirit and in truth, I ask that your anointing will be released in this house. Those that are sick will be healed. Those that are diseased will be freed. Those that are in bondage will be loosed. God, those that are just wanting a hug from you, God, will be embraced by heaven this morning. For the reality of glory, that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth.
Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so excited to worship God this morning. Can you all clap your hands? Come on, you know this, sing this out.
We are a chosen generation, called forth to show His excellence. All I require for life, God has given me. celebration. Called forth to show His excellence. All I require for life, God has given me, and I know who I am.
Come on, proclaim it this morning.
We are a chosen generation. Called forth to show His excellence. All I require for life, God has given me, is I know who I am. I know who God says I am, what He says I am, where He says I'm at. I know who I am, I know who God says I am, what He says I am, where He says I'm at. I know who I am.
I'm walking in power.
I work in miracles.
I live a life of favor.
I know who I am.
Walking.
I work in miracles. I live a life of favor. Cause I know who I am.
Morning. So can you just step side to side? Go ahead. Praise is active. Okay? It's not something that you just do in your head. It's something that you demonstrate to God physically. All right? Can I see you step side to side? Awesome. We've got about 64% of everybody stepping side to side. I don't want you guys to break it down. I don't want you guys to try and like spin on your heads. I just want you to step. Here we go. Here we go. No, can you clap with that? There we go. Now sing this out with me because I know you know it. I am holy. I am righteous. Oh, I am so rich. I am beautiful.
I am holy.
Come on, if you believe it, sing it out.
I am righteous. Oh.
Wonderful, and isn't this
salvation in the name. There is life in the name. There is no other name but Jesus.
Exalt you now.
Jesus, we take authority over the spirit of fear that would try to come on anybody in this room. We bind that foul spirit in the name of Jesus. We declare, God, that a holy boldness only given by the Holy Ghost who dwells inside of us will stir. Father, that we can do all things. There's nothing that we can't acquire, nothing that we can't accomplish for heaven's sake. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, that spirit of fear is a simple sign that, God, the devil does not want us to succeed, but we choose to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. So, Lord, we stand firm in your name and your word and your principles that, God, we will not bow down to any idol. We will not bow down to the devil. We will not allow anything to captivate us but you. Jesus, we're going to run this race and win. God, you're going to be glorified and say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest. So, Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning. We need you. God, we can't live without you. Lord, in him we live and move and have our being. The very breath that we take, oh God, is what you've given us. And we thank you that today you're faithful in our lives. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. On your way back to your chair, make sure you welcome five people you do not know. If you do know them, don't say hello to them. Just ignore them. Go find five people you do not know that you've never met a day in your life. Come on, five people you don't know. This is our smaller service right now. It's going to have to be our bigger service in the future. Five people you don't know, shake their hands, say, well, good morning, you look just fine. Did everybody meet somebody?
We want to remind you that the vision here at His Tabernacle Family Church is loving God, saving souls, and developing leaders. And we have a soul-winning opportunity for you. On November 19th, Tiff Shuttlesworth World Tour is coming here to His Tabernacle Family Church on Sunday morning at 9 and 11. In your seats, you are going to find two items. The first one is an invitation card so that you can invite a friend, that they can hear the gospel preached and have an opportunity to give their heart to Jesus. The other item is most important. This one's for you. It's a covenant form, and we want you to write down the names of seven of your loved ones or friends who you know need Jesus in their life and commit yourself to pray for them every single day for the next 2 weeks. But remember, pray and invite. Bring them out to hear the gospel. November 19th at 9 and 11 with Tiff Shuttlesworth.
We have our winter outreaches coming up. We've got four events. November 24th, we've got our Elmira Holiday Parade. November 25th, we have Holly Days and also Courting Parade of Lights. And December 2nd, we have Sparkle. So if you signed up to volunteer for any of these events, make sure that you have your green holiday sweatshirt from the His Tabernacle. If you haven't paid, make sure you pay today. You can put it on your envelope and just say Winter Outreach Sweatshirt, and we'll get that to the right area. And so we want to thank you so much for supporting us through these events. And if you haven't volunteered, make sure you come on out and show some support at these four events. Hey guys, it's time to come up with the next Awaken Monthly.
Well, now baseball season's over, and somehow the Astros won. How about we do something like Football Sunday?
No one cares about sports, Randall. Let's do a Thanksgiving dinner instead.
How are you not fat? No, I like Randall's idea. Now we need to come up with some games.
People gotta eat, Pastor Chad.
Marcus, if I promise to get you chicken wings, will you shut up or start being helpful?
Can you throw in some dip too?
Oh my gosh. So, about those games.
How about at 4:30 we start out a game of flag football, and then at 5:30 transition to game of like relay races, and they'll get to like tackle this dummy.
I'll tackle you.
What was that, Marcus?
I wasn't talking to you, Randall.
Wait, guys. We're still gonna do like the wings and dip and like sodas and coffee, right?
Yeah, let's do it.
Boom.
morning, His Tabernacle. We do have a disclaimer. We promise that there were no pastoral staff harmed in the creating of that video. Everybody is strong and healthy still. Welcome. Happy Sunday, everybody. We're so glad you're here this morning. You are brilliant for being in the house of God today. If we have, can you please, if this is your very first time ever at His Tabernacle Family Church, please raise your hand. We don't want to embarrass you. We have some guests over here. We don't want to embarrass you. We want to welcome you and thank you for joining us this morning. We want to give you an opportunity to keep your hands up because we also have a gift. We want to give you a gift. And then we want to give you another gift of an opportunity to hang out for a few minutes after service to meet some of the staff, to get to know us a little bit and what we're about. In the hallway to your left, on that side of that wall, is a room where we host a guest reception. So if you're a guest your first time and you'd like to meet the staff and pastors, please join us for coffee and refreshments. Spend a little time getting to know us this morning. Welcome to our online campus. God bless all of you for being here this morning. We love you. We miss you. If you're local, get back to the house of God as quick as you can. If you're not, we just love you all over the world. We're making an impact. And thank you for tuning in. Last week, Dubai was on. Does everybody know where Dubai is? It's a warm and tropical, beautiful place. Thank you for being here today, and hopefully they're on today, too. We have a couple quick announcements. The first one is that we have the green sweatshirts that Pastor Chad talked about in the video. We have those for sale. It's a pre-order process, and the money is due today. So if you're interested in owning one of the Green His Tabernacle sweatshirts with the logo across the front, stop at the table in the foyer. They're only $20. You do have to pay today in order to order it, so just stop on your way out and get one of those. Last month was Pastor Appreciation Month, and although we are into the new month, there's no restriction on blessing your pastors. So if you did not get an opportunity last week to participate in the special offering that we did, you can still bless them. If you're led to do that, please just mark your envelope, Pastor Appreciation, and put it into today's offering. Pastor Rhonda.
We just got back from our Women's Encounter weekend, and we had such a fantastic time. If you've been to a Women's Encounter, could I just have you stand to your feet real quickly? Stand to your feet if you've been to Women's Encounter. Awesome! Look at this amazing group of women. So somebody around you has been to Encounter, and let me tell you, that is a life changing thing when you set aside 3 days in finances to just shut everything off and have an encounter with God. He's gonna show up and you're going to have an encounter with God. We have a little video clip with some testimonies from this past weekend's encounter.
We just finished another women's encounter, and this is what the ladies had to say.
Definitely was the right time.
Emily, I always felt like an outsider, and I don't feel like that anymore because I have a heavenly family that I belong to, and I let 12 years of guilt and condemnation of myself go.
God opens a door for me. I have a tendency to want to walk through it, but to always want to turn back and see if the door's locked, and He walked with me, and He held my hand, and He told me that everything behind me, it's locked in my past. Amen. He held my hand and He walked with me and He told me, it is finished, but Amen. You have just began.
The walls of fear have come down. Amen. And God is building a wall of trust. Amen. And that I am worthy. I do fit in and I do belong.
I am not unworthy.
So thank you, Jesus.
Amen. It's more valuable to me that now I get to apply the word and not my emotions.
Truly, we had God encounters. Make sure you sign up for the next Women's Encounter. Don't delay and put it off. Let God do something radical in your life.
Y'all, He just loves me so much. I can't even begin to tell you how much of a princess I am. Can't even believe I'm saying those words, but I am.
And
If anybody knows Mackenzie, they know what a miracle radical transformation is for her to call herself a princess, but not even just call herself a princess, but believes that she deserves to be a princess in God's kingdom. So we're entering into our time of prosperity, and we already have shared from the Word of God that He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His children, Psalms 35:27. And we think, oh, you know what? Maybe that's not like a super priority. Sure, He takes pleasure in it, but is it really His priority? Let me read to you 3 John 1:2. And it says, this is the Word of God right here. It says, I pray above all things that you may prosper. So above all things, He desires that you prosper. And how His word and principle is set up is according to Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. When Jesus does stuff, it's always more than enough. We are more than conquerors. He came not only that we would have life, but have abundant life. So when we give, He takes that and He causes it to come back to us running over. That's how His principles work. And according to Malachi 3, we focus so much on the first portion of that, where it's talking about robbing God, not giving tithes and offerings. And then when we do give tithes and offerings, walking under an open heaven. But the second half of that passage is awesome, because it says that those who respected the word of the Lord and gave and shared off their increase began to talk to one another, began to tell one another about the awesome open heaven that God had. And it said He heard them and He began a book. He wrote it down even. And then it says, He will then entreat them like His very own sons and daughters, and the blessings that He will bring upon them. So right now, we have an awesome testimony of God's goodness, and we want to encourage you, as God does awesome things, He loves to hear His word being glorified. He loves hearing testimony. When we talk to one another about it, He's listening right now. He hears us, and He even started a book of remembrance and wrote it down. And then He said, these will be called my, I will entreat them like my very own sons and daughters. And I don't know about you, but I'm that mom, Amy, you probably are too, that ridiculous mom that just over showers our children with every, like, I will steal from my husband to give it to my children. Or at least that's how he feels. You're taking my money and doing what with it? But we overshower our children with blessings and blessings and blessings. Pastor in first service ran up and took the microphone and said that I still do Easter baskets for my adult children. And I do. And guess what? I'll be 99 years old and they'll be 79 years old. And I'll still be doing Easter baskets for them, because I love, love, love to overflow blessings on my children. I love you. Using my husband's money to bless my children. It's so much fun. But how much more your heavenly Father loves to bless you. So anyways, we're going to get to Amy's testimony. I'm making her stand up here and sweat bullets while she is waiting. Nah, she's good at this. This is like second nature for Amy.
All right, good morning, everyone. So a couple weeks ago when that gentleman was here that had us write down that we would pledge for a year to tithe faithfully. So he's like, I don't want your money now. I just want you to seal the envelope, write your name on it, and bring it up to the altar. So Mark and I, my husband, he's up here. He's not a in front of the camera kind of guy. But him and I both agreed we were going to do this. We have been in the church forever. We're not, you know, I'll be honest, we're not faithful tithers. That's right. Ooh. But we have tithed a lot, but we were never faithful. I mean, and that's, you know, the persuasion or the principle. So that was a really great lesson. So the principle is we are tithers now. So we decided together that we would do this. Didn't put any money in the envelope, like he said. Just did not lick it. Just telling you that. It'll spit, then do that. Anyways, then brought it up to the altar. And that was a Sunday. On a Monday, I went to the mailbox, swear to God. two checks in the mail, one for $1,700 and the other one for $600. And it was because, here's why. Now, we haven't had a mortgage in forever, but we just bought a house last year. So now we have a mortgage. And apparently in that mortgage in the escrow is also your house insurance and your flood insurance, because we live in a flood zone. Woo, praise you, Jesus. So anyways, I did not realize that. So I had taken out of our savings account and paid those bills because 2-3 weeks ago. And then the next day, the checks come back to me. Hello, Lord. Thank you very much. So right there, chasing us down, blessing us. And, you know, so do the principle. Listen to the word. It is faithful. It is right. And my check has been ready every week since. And I am not going to miss a week ever. Thank you.
God is so awesome. He just loves to bless and prosper his children. When we choose to walk in obedience under that open heaven, he just showers and pours out his love and his blessing and his favor. So if you're ready, stand with me. We're going to make our supernatural declaration from the word of God. Now listen, remember it says that he heard them. He heard them, and then he treated them as sons and daughters. So get ready. He's hearing you as you declare this. So let's shout it out together. If I obey, then I am blessed going in. And I am blessed going out. I am blessed in my storehouse. And I am blessed in my basket. The blessings have chased me down. They've tripped me up because I'm a child of God. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Come on and bring your tithes and offerings to the Lord. If you're watching via live stream, you can click on the giving button or text to give right along with us.
Turn it on. That's my fault. Praise the Lord. What a great day, isn't it? I'm excited about today. I love this message. And like last week, I'm going to continue more teaching than preaching this morning. I believe that it's important that we get back to the principles of God instead of living by persuasion. Many people, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to do a quick little recap. There's a difference between a principle and a persuasion. Principles are what we build our life upon. It's the yeses and the nos that we've established that are true, that we're able to build a solid foundation upon. That is where we get our moral fiber. How many of you know without good foundation, you'll have no morals? Man, there are people out there today who actually believe that abortion is right. They are convinced by it. They actually do it. And what ends up happening is, the fact is, whether they believe it's right or wrong, the Bible says that there's a way that seems right at a man that leads to death. It's still killing a baby. And you see, we've got to get back to living by principles rather than persuasion. Persuasion is, I like this, I feel good about this, this works for me, But God is not moved by your persuasion. His word is yes and amen. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I'm going to just do a quick little recap. Then I want to talk about a principle that I believe is the devil is slowly destroying within the body of Christ. And I want to just touch on it. I'm not going to preach real long, maybe an hour or two. And I said I was going to preach short the first service. This is why there was such a great collision between the two services. But the word of God says, all scripture, shout all. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. That means the scripture is not for us to be able to say, I like it or don't like it. It works for me, it don't work for me. We either believe the Bible is true or we don't. There are many people writing their own Bibles. That is, a portion that they like, they'll agree with. The portion they don't like, they'll leave out. And we'll make it according to our likes and dislikes. That's called persuasion. And there are many people living by a life of persuasion. They love God as long as he does what they want him to do. They agree with God as long as God agrees with them. But God is saying, listen, I am the one who created the heavens and the earth. You did not. So therefore, it's not our right to tell God what is right. It's his principles that are above our principles. And we're to live by principle, the God-breathed word of heaven, not just what we desire. Can I hear an amen? Amen. This is why, again, the earth is so freaking out. It's because the earth is freaking out because so many of us are living our own little thing. And God is saying, it's time to get back. All scripture is God-breathed. That means God declared it and has inspired it, and it is profitable. Shout, prophet. God wants it to be profitable for you for doctrine. That means what you believe, how you believe, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. So the word of God is always in our life to bring blessing to us, increase to us, and not death to us. The principles of God's word are yea and amen. And the Lord is calling his church back to loving principle rather than living by persuasion. There are so many believers that have built their house not upon the rock, but upon the sand. And that is found in the book of Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. And the Bible says that if we build our house upon the rock, who's the rock? I said, who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The word of God is the rock. If we build our house upon the rock, that Bible says when the winds come and the storms blow and the rain comes and all of this happens, when it's all said and done, you're still going to remain standing. You see, I don't know about you. I don't want to start something and not finish it. I don't want to begin the race with Jesus and fail and fall. I want to run this whole race and I want to win. Can I hear an amen? And the way that happens and works is that we live by the principles of God's word. We live by God's declared design so that you and I are clear in what we are to believe. The struggle is that many have lived their own principles. They have their own persuasions. I tell you honestly, I've heard it. I've heard many people say to me, I just want to be happy, Pastor. I just want to be happy. Well, I want you to recognize that if you're going to be a person that lives by principles, you're not always going to be happy. Amen. Principles aren't easy to live by. Principles means that you're not always going to be liked. Principles mean that you're not always going to be agreed with. Principles mean even inside there's going to be a collision with your persuasion, your wants, your desires compared to God's desires. And we've got to make a decision. God, I declare that your word is stronger than my word. I declare that your principles are above my persuasions. And Lord, I declare that I will love the Lord thy God with all of my heart, my mind, my body, soul, and my strength. And if I love you, I will keep your commandments. And if we keep his commandments, that means his principles are higher than ours. Now, this is a real challenge for the Church of the United States, because we have many churches that teach many different things. And there are many people, listen now, we've had folks leave this church because they didn't like our stance, a biblical stance on drinking. We took a strong stance with our staff and said, you'll not drink. If you're a staff member, there is no drinking on our staff. And if you drink, then you'll no longer be allowed to be on our staff. You know, the Bible's very clear, and we were very clear with our staff. And so when we took that stance with our staff, we actually had we had staff members that went to another church that allowed drinking. And it's amazing to me to recognize that many churches take different stances. But there is no stance and no right to make any other stance but by the Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
That is our plumb line. The Word of God is our measuring stick. The Word of God is the yay and amen. The Word of God is the jot and the tittle. The Word of God is, and you see, when we learn to live by the principles of God's Word as God's children, then we live to live within the blessings that He has for us. Because when we obey God, I love what Pastor Andrea says. What's it say about obedience? Say, what's that quote Pastor Andrea always says, Rhonda? What's that quote Pastor Andrea says about obedience? Increased obedience brings accelerated harvest.
Amen.
Increased obedience brings accelerated harvest. We struggle in the American church because we've gone away from living by principles and we've gone to living by our own persuasions. This feels good to me. Pastor, I just want to be happy. Well, Pastor, I don't agree with this. I was sharing with you last week about an individual who was on Facebook. And how many of you know not everybody should be on Facebook? Was on Facebook and sharing their public sin. They were declaring a sin that they were living and doing. And I went to a private message and said to them, with scripture, mainly I just gave them like five scriptures that showed them that this was a sin and that this was not pleasing, and they were calling themselves a believer. And their statement to me was, well, Pastor, I just don't believe in that part of the Bible. I want you to recognize that God's principles have to be stronger than your persuasions. It doesn't matter whether you agree with it. It doesn't matter if it feels good. It doesn't matter if it makes you happy or not. There are certain things that I have done for the Lord that don't make me happy at all. There are certain things that I would like to do that are not an option, that would appease my flesh, but I won't do them because they declare that it's against the principles of God's Word. We've got to make a decision in every one of our hearts. This is an individual thing, cannot be done from me on the pulpit. I have to live my life. And the life that I live, I have to please God with. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And how to please God is learning that His principles, the principles of heaven, are more powerful than my personal persuasions. So I want to talk about a principle that we're getting to the sermon now. I did that for recap. I want to get to a principle that I'm watching a road within the body of Christ. It's very dangerous, and it's a very strong diabolical plot where Lucifer is coming in slowly and slowly weaning people from this principle. And ultimately what it will do, it will decapitate the church in the United States. And what do I mean by that? The disemboweling of power, the disemboweling of passion, the disemboweling of impact. The church has lost its level of impact on this planet. And it's time to get back to the principle of God that the Lord will be pleased with the church, the power will return, the anointing will increase, souls will be saved, bodies will be healed, lives transformed, marriages healed, young people excited about Jesus, people getting filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking with other tongues. We'll see the power of God return to the church. See, this principle has been so powerfully delineated. What's happening is this, is that we're watching now, the church attendance has used to be every Sunday and more, to where now the average Christian only goes to church one out of every 3 weeks. And that's not just here, that's all the way to the West Coast. I have pastor friends all the way in the West Coast, and they're finding the exact same thing. I was just talking to another pastor just recently from Pennsylvania, and he said, it's strange, Pastor. I found that our attendance usually picks up in the fall, but it's actually gone lower in the fall. And he said, I know another church in Canada, and I was talking with them as well. And he said, the same thing happened in Canada. And he said, we figured out it was a bad summer. It wasn't pretty out. It wasn't nice out. So people actually were faithful to church. I want you to know that I pray for rain every Sunday. You think I'm kidding? I pray for rain every Sunday. It can end at noon for all I care, but I pray in the morning. It's bad. And he said the reason that church attendance was down was because they found that the weather this fall has been beautiful. And that what they'll see is, they'll see that when the weather starts turning bad again, the church attendance will spike again. That means that there is a problem. That means that more people are living by persuasion than they are by principle. You see, when we live by persuasion, the weather can change our church attendance. When we live by persuasion, a football game can change our attendance. We live by persuasion, just simply laying in bed to get an extra hour of sleep can change our attendance. You'll find that the power of persuasion is permeating the body of Christ. And we've got to take a stand and make a declaration for the generations that are to come that we are going to be people that live by principles and not by persuasion. It doesn't matter what the outside declares. It matters what the foundation is in my heart and the principle of the Word of God, that I will remain strong no matter what it looks like, no matter what happens. I live by principle and not by persuasion. Can I hear an amen? Jesus lived by principles. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 declares a whole level of principle for how to increase the church. And they remained steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. They fellowshipped together, they ate together, and they prayed together. We know also that Jesus, by principle, according to Luke chapter 2, verse 52, that Jesus was taught. We know that he grew in wisdom and in stature. We know that according to Mark chapter 14, that Jesus prayed. That was a principle he lived by. We know that as a principle, he lived and hung out with his disciples. He surrounded himself with Bible people. He surrounded himself with people that were growing in Christ. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. We know by principle that Jesus preached the gospel. The very first sermon he ever preached was, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." Here's the principle. Jesus made it a principle to go to church. Now, in this house, there are about 1,300 people that cycle through in a month. Can you imagine if there were 1,300 people here every single Sunday? Amen. Not, that doesn't count people on live stream. It's amazing to me how many people go through this building, but what's happened is this is the principle that's eroding within the body. When this principle erodes, it changes the dimension and the power and the authority of the local church. I just want to show you real quickly that Jesus was one who went to church. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 says this. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, everybody shout, his custom. He entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The word custom there means this, as usual. It was as usual that Jesus went to church. It was as usual that every single week the Messiah was in church. Here's this one, you ready? The one who wrote the word who wrote the word sat under the word that he wrote for 30 years before he preached the word. Think about that now. The word who wrote the word sat under the word for 30 years, as usual, before he preached the word. Now, you see, the power in that is just amazing to me. I really could end the sermon right there with that one quote. Why? Because here's Christos. Here's the Messiah. Here's the risen master. Here's the one who said, "Let there be," and there was. Here's the one who was at creation at the very beginning, for nothing was created without him. Here's the one who said, "Pen this." Here's the one who influenced and inspired, and God breathed. Here is the one who is called the Word, and God sent his Word to heal them. Psalms 107. Here's the Word. He chose to sit under the word, as usual, every single week to have them be taught and trained and to do the will of heaven. He did it even though he wrote it. Amen. It's a powerful principle to recognize that Jesus made it a principle. I'm sure he was taught by his parents. A principle of Christ was to be in church every single week. Woohoo! It's awful quiet in the house this morning. Listen, this has only changed over the last 30 to 40 years. It really didn't start to change until the 60s. In the 50s, it was normal. Everybody was in church all the time. It was normal, even if you didn't like God. You were in church. You're brought up in church. But slowly over years, you see, no diabolical attack is run around with a little pitchfork with a red tail. He always is, the Bible calls him, the angel of light. He's sneaky. He slowly does it. He gives so much opportunity and persuasion that then your flesh gets taken away. And all of a sudden, what's to feed your spirit is now empty. It's almost like going on empty for a week with no food in your belly and expecting that you're going to have the power and the authority to live a normal life. Has anybody ever fasted before? You recognize by the third day of fasting, you kind of just need to sit down. It's not that you can't do it. It's not that you don't have the ability to accomplish it. But by the third day, your body is starving for energy. And there is no energy being put in because you're starving your flesh. And now your body just simply says, sit down. In your spirit, what happens and why the devil is so wise in his attack against the body of Christ is simply this, is when you have no food spiritually going in, then you will have no power to withstand the enemy when he comes against you. You see, when you need faith, you don't need an energy pill to get faith. You need the word of God, the quick and powerful word that will get in your spirit, build your faith, so that when trials and tribulation come your way, you don't have to run back. Listen, I always equate it to this. If you're sick, and the day you get sick, you start megadosing vitamin C. Has anybody ever done that before? I have too. I did 4,000 milligrams once, maybe four, maybe it was six. All I remember was I sat on the toilet a lot. Well, why? Well, vitamin C is supposed to kick the sickness right out of you. It builds up your immune system. Woohoo! But what I did was, I megadosed when I started getting sick. It's like we try to fix our cure in a moment. The truth is that if I took vitamin C every single day, built up my immune system, that I probably wouldn't have as much struggle as I had had. Because when you remain strong, when the trial comes against you, then you have strength. You're not running out trying to get new strength. And if faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, then when you extract yourself from the body of Christ, when you are not as usual like Christ the Messiah was, then when trials and tribulation comes your way, you're looking for a megadose somewhere. And God is saying, I will give you the strength you need every single day as you get into the word and as you pray and as you hold to the principle as usual as I did when I went to the house of God. When I went to the house of God, you see, Christ loves the church. You want to know why? Because he's the head. People always say to me, well, you know, I'm not into the organized religion. Then you don't like Jesus. He organized it. He said, I'm the head, means organization, and I've given gifts to men, the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, teacher, and evangelist, and here's their job, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, to bring them to unity, and to bring them to maturity. By the way, that's the order. You see, God ordered his church, Christ created his church, because he knew that in these last days especially, that whenever two people touch one thing, it shall be done. He recognizes the power of synergy. He recognizes the power of oneness. He recognized the power of unity. In fact, let's just be honest. We all can look through history and see the power of unity, good and or bad. Remember the Tower of Babel? They went in, and the Bible says that they were building a tower to reach the heavens. And the Bible says that God declared, he said, I will confound their language because whatever man puts their heart to and their mind to, they can accomplish it. How about Adolf Hitler? He convinced a whole country that what he was doing was correct. And guess what happened? They tried to take over the world. And if it wasn't for the United States, man, they would have taken over all of Europe. How about Jesus? The Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 2 that with one heart, with one mind, in one accord, in 10 days of waiting for the promise of the Father, then all of a sudden the anointing came and descended upon them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, began to speak with other tongues, and that day the church was launched. As Peter stood up and started preaching the gospel, there were 3,000 men that gave their hearts to Christ, not counting the women and children. You see, the church was launched because of the unity of the body of Christ. But what's happened is the enemy in his slyness, the enemy in his perversion, he has slowly stolen away a hunger and a thirst to obey the principle and to lay principle that will build the next generation. You see, Jesus was so enthralled with the Word of God. He was so enthralled with the house of God. Do you remember the time when Jesus, the mom and dad, they were all at the festival, and they left, and they were a day's journey away. And a day's journey away, they started looking for Jesus. They said, "Where's our son?" "Oh, we thought he was with his cousins. We thought he was hanging out with his friends." Well, first of all, has anybody here ever lost a child at the mall? Has anybody ever wanted to lose a child at the mall? Amen. So here's Jesus. They forgot him. So Mary and Joseph went all the way back to Jerusalem. And where did they find Jesus? They found Jesus in the house of God. And this is what Jesus said to them. You ready? I love this. Luke chapter 2, verse 49. And Jesus answered his mother and father, "Why did you have to look for me?" It's like, "Why are you looking so hard? You should know where I'm going to be. Why did you look for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my Father's house?" Isn't it amazing to realize that Jesus at the age of 12, it was so ingrained, it was so normal for him that he had to be in the house even at 12 years old. He looked at his mom and dad, "What are you searching all over the place? Didn't you know where I was going to be?" How about the disciples? They saw Jesus go in with a cat of nine tails, start kicking over tables because they were making it a house that was of sale. And this is what they said about Jesus. You ready? Then his disciples remembered this prophecy from the scripture saying, "Passion for God's house will consume me." Do you realize the plot of the enemy is this slow thing? And he's made God's house a place of visitation and not a home. He's made the passion for God's house to wane and to stop and to be of none effect. Where all of a sudden what Jesus considered, and this is my principal guide, is watching Christos, watching Christ, watching the anointed one. While Jesus is on this planet getting ready to fulfill his destiny, to die on a cross and to raise from the dead so that you and I can be saved today, Christ made the house of God a priority in his life so much that the Bible says he was zealous for it. He was passionate for it. Didn't you know, mom and dad, this is where I'd be? I'd be in the house of God? Because this is normal. And this has slowly been taken away from the church, where now our persuasions are more powerful than our principles. And what many of us don't realize is what this is actually going to do. You see, on the other side of this wall, we have a children's ministry. And we don't have a babysitting ministry. I want you to recognize this. This is not babysitting. They have lesson plans. The kids get saved over there. The kids get baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak with other tongues over there. The kids learn how to lay hands on sick people over there. The kids learn how to pray over there. One parent was telling me they were driving down the road and there was an accident and they heard the four-year-old in the back seat start to pray for the people that were in the accident. How is that? Why is that? Why? Because they're being trained. Why? Why are we doing this? Because listen, mom and dad, when you bring your kid, we know this one truth. That what this church will be in 20 years is what they're raised up to be now. Amen. The principles that are being infused into the children, the principles that are being infused in our young people that are over on the other side of this wall, the 9 to 12-year-old, I don't even know what age they're over. They're over there. It's like 30 of them. The principles that are being infused in our teenagers, moms and dads, are what our kids will be tomorrow. the foundation, the principles that we lay will truly be what they will live later. Sadly enough, when you do start doing research in history, you'll find that usually by the third and fourth generation, that even the principles that you lay start becoming more lax. So the stronger you lay the principles, the stronger the next generation will live them. Listen, if God's house is not zealous in your heart, if you're not passionate about God's house in your heart, if you're just a visitor in God's house and the persuasion is stronger than the principle, then what will happen is when your kids turn 18, anything that happens that's more exciting to them, they'll choose the persuasion rather than the principle, and your grandkids will grow up without Christ. Am I preaching the truth or not? See, this is a diabolical plot. And we just sit back and we say, well, you know, I just don't feel like, well, you know, I just, I'm not interested today. Well, you know, we think that it's no big deal. It is huge because the generations depend upon us laying the principle that will be their foundation for the future. So whatever we find as principle, we teach them without words. We teach them with our actions. And when we teach them, they then take that to their children, who then build off of them and build towards the next generation. Listen now, what I've always found is this, that the more the principle is watered down for the next generation, by the third generation, they're usually not involved at all. They're gone. So here, the body of Christ, we find that the church at large is losing strength. Listen, most churches, if they close today, no one would even know. The average church in America is now only 70 people. Only 5% of churches are over 1,000 in America. It's amazing when we recognize that the enemy does not, I love what Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. But it doesn't mean the gates of hell does not prevail against churches. And the reason that we're closing churches at a rate of 9,000 a year in America is because the principle is no longer powerful, because people live more by persuasion, their likes and dislikes, rather than the solidity of saying, listen, I might not want to go today, but it is a principle in my heart that if God's house is open, I will worship him in spirit and in truth. Whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to be where God has called me to be. Can I hear an amen or oh my? Listen, I didn't always want to go to church. I was a bad child. No, listen, now, I got kicked out of Sunday school, and my father was the superintendent. I'm not lying. I got kicked out of Royal Rangers, which is the Christian Bible, the Christian Boy Scouts, and my uncle was the head of that. I got kicked out of youth group twice. I'm serious. I got kicked out. Don't come back. The reason I got to come back is that youth pastor left. A new one came. But I want you to know something. On Sunday morning, I didn't have a choice whether I was going to church. Sunday night, now we didn't go to church just on Sunday morning. We went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Friday night. I didn't have a choice. My mom and dad said to me, this is a principle in our heart. And you know what else they did? Is they always went and picked people up. So the car was always more full than it should have been. But you see, after my rebellious little stint, I found that what I was taught, what you put in is what comes out. The principle that builds the house is the principle that keeps the house standing. After the wind blows and the storm goes through, everything is done. I'm still standing. Why? Because of the principles my mom and dad placed within me. If you look at Julia Moss and Todd Moss, how many children do you have? You have 4 children. They're all serving the Lord. If you notice the TV shots, man, these kids get great TV shots. That's their children getting those TV shots. They're brilliant camera people. But you know what? They travel an hour and 15, an hour and 3 minutes. Wow, that means you speed very quickly. Jesus bless them on their travels. Let the angels go before them. An hour and 3 minutes, they're here at least 3 times a week. And I'm not talking mom and dad only. I'm talking the kids are here. They're here without mom and dad. Why? Because there's a principle that has been installed within the heart of these young men and these young women that they will be in church, that they will work in church, that they will, this is not a bad place. This is a good place. You see, God has put within them a desire and a passion. And now I want you to recognize something. You can look at my own family, 27 and a half years of marriage. We've had some really bad years, and we've had some really good years. But one thing that we established in our heart was that these principles would not leave our family. And we made sure that our kids, now you got to understand, my son Chad was a little bit more rebellious. He was as rebellious as his brother, but his brother was more sneaky. Now, Chad simply did not want to go to church. I don't want to go today. He would sit over in this corner, and he would be like slid down in his chair. He'd be playing on his phone some stupid games, Angry Birds. I'd say to him later, what did you get out of it? Nothing. He didn't want to be here, but you see, I didn't give him a choice. Listen, how many of you recognize, I've had parents say to me, well, I don't want to force my children, so I just let them make their own decision. That is so stupid. I shouldn't say it that way. That is so dumb. Your children don't know their fanny from their elbow. They don't know enough to make the right decisions and the wrong decisions. Anybody in this room who's 30 years old, recognize you didn't even get all your brains until you were 30. Still looking for him. Amen. He's 50. But the truth is that, listen, we're trying to give our children the right to make principles in their life that will bring success to them. But they don't know enough to make these principles because they don't know enough to make right decisions. This is why we're called parents and not friends. Amen. There you go.
Yeah. Preach it. Come on, Pastor. Amen.
Woo! But you see, this is what's happened, is we're allowing our persuasions to be more powerful than our principles. We're training the next generation to live by their persuasions, and then we expect them to serve God. What happens if persecution comes to the church? What happens if now it's going to cost you your life to serve God? If you're living a life of persuasion, you will not follow Jesus to your death. That's the truth. If you can't follow him in life, you'll never follow him in death. If your persuasions are more powerful than your principles, then when the persuasion comes that you have to give your life up to serve Jesus, you will choose your persuasion because it feels good. Is anybody out there? Is there all by myself? I felt all by myself right there. Come on, help me now. Come on. I felt all by myself. One thing I love about the Lord is this. I'm almost done. Huh? Don't say that. I get three closings, don't I? All right, here's number one. Why did Jesus tell us to go to church? Why did he say in the book of Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourself as the manner of some is, especially in the last days? Why did Jesus tell us that when the last days start coming, meet more, not less? Well, Pastor, I think we go to church way too much. Well, thank God we were not the book of Acts. They were in church every day. I mean, every day they were in church. And then on Sundays, James would stand up, and James, the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, Jesus' brother, who wrote the book of James, would stand up and preach the gospel. You see, they were in church 7 days a week, but we go to church too much, once every 3 weeks. And we expect to be strong. Listen, this is the delusion of persuasion, is that when we buy this, we appease our flesh, but we destroy our spirit, and we destroy generations. And I'm here to tell you today, God wants to address this persuasion, and he wants to say to the church, you didn't create it, man didn't create it, I created the church, and I created it for a reason. I created it for your benefit. I created it for your strength. I created the church for a reason. This is what I want to talk about right now, and I'm going to end with with this one. That's number two, right? I got to be careful when I say that. What are the benefits of going to church? Number one is the corporate presence of God. Man, there's nothing better than being in the house of the Lord. Can you imagine if 1,300 people every single week were in this place with their hands raised, singing with all of their might as unto the Lord, worshiping God in spirit and in truth? Can you imagine the supernatural power of God being released in this place? Can you imagine the anointing, the increase in the presence of the Lord? Can you imagine that? You see, that's what I'm believing for. I'm believing God for 5,000 people in one building, worshiping Him with all of our might. And I want you to see this, that when we do that, it creates synergy, not just synergy in the flesh, but synergy in the spirit. And I want you to hear the devil screaming as the church comes together and we worship God in spirit and in truth. Can you imagine what God will do and how God will release His presence? You see, the great part about being a part of a body of Christ is that we can come together and we can worship together, and the presence of the Lord will increase. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14, so that the priest could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. I'm praying that the glory of the Lord so fills this house. Man, I don't know about you, but I just need a drink sometimes. I just need God to refresh me, a nice cold glass of water when I'm parched in my mouth. And when that happens, my lips start to replenish themselves. I get a new zeal in my heart. I get a new flesh jump. And you see, God wants to do that for you every single week. Man, I want to challenge you. Make God's house a principle. Make God's house a priority. Make God's house what Jesus called it, as usual. You see, I'd rather have my kid complain and say we go to church too much than that watching my child walk away from the house of God and never going back and leading my grandchildren to hell and my great-grandchildren to hell. It's time to create a principle that the devil cannot overcome your family because you're a child of the Most High God. What I love, too, is the factor when you come together in that anointing, that corporate blessing. Whether you recognize it or not, there's a special anointing on every single church. The church you belong to, the church that you marry the vision in, you get the corporate blessing from that house. You see, we believe in miracles in this church. We believe in signs and wonders in this church. We've seen mighty signs of God in this church. We've seen many salvations in this church. And we believe in prosperity in this church. But there are many churches that don't believe in those principles. They believe in many other things and many other persuasions, but not the principle of the Word of God. So what happens is the people get the blessing or the cursing from the church they sit under. If you sit under no church, you have no covering. When you have no covering, what do you get? Wet. Take an umbrella, take it away in a rainstorm, and what happens? You get wet. When you're underneath the covering, what happens? The rain can be happening all the way around, but the covering you're sitting under always keeps you dry. I want you to recognize that the purpose for the house of the Lord, why Jesus made the church, is to protect you. Why Jesus made the church is to have a pastor in your life who will pray for you. Why did God have a pastor in your life so not only he can pray for you, but decree in your life that what those things which you cannot see can become alive in your heart? I want you to recognize that God has placed people in your life called the church that will change, build, strengthen you. That's another great thing about the body of Christ, is that God wants to give you relationships. Some of you need to get rid of some relationships in your life. Some of you got friends that shouldn't be your friends. They can be an acquaintance, but you see, when their persuasion is stronger than your principle, you need to get rid of them. Let me say it one more time. When their persuasion is stronger than your principle, and it sways you, you need to break off your relationship. And I'm not just talking worldly people, I'm talking Christians. Come on now, can I hear an amen?
Amen.
You see, the power of having a church is that everybody in this room has gone through different things. Man, we had some cataclysmic things that have happened in the body, where some parents have lost their children to suicide. And when somebody had somebody else's child committed suicide, I remember looking at that parent and saying, listen, I honestly don't have a clue what you're feeling. I don't have a clue what you're going through. I'll never fake that I know what you're going through. But I know this. I have a sister right over here and a brother right over here who's gone through it already, and they've come through. And they're going to build you up. They're going to strengthen you. They're going to speak into you. They're going to speak life to you. That's part of the body of Christ. That's the great part about church, is not only can we come into the corporate anointing where the presence of the Lord is awesome, we can get a fresh drink for the week because you get all spilled out during the week, but you come and get refreshed, and man, God is so good. Then you get to meet your friends, men that are going to build you up when you're struggling. They're going to speak into your life. Sometimes it's not always nice because they're going to whoop you a little bit. That's what a good friend is. Iron sharpens iron. But man, I tell you, you'll recognize, yep, that's a true friend, because they're not only going to tell me the good things, they're going to speak to me truth. And you see, that's friendship. Amen. It's called koinonia in the scripture. It's a relationship. Christ has relationships for you here. And this is why the three-week thing or visitation of a church is such a brilliant plot of Satan. Because you lay hold stronger to your friends of the flesh. And the Bible says in Psalms 1, don't go to the counsel of the ungodly. But the only friends some of you have are the ungodly. Because you've never made friends within the church. Because all you've ever been is a visitor. And you've been here 10 years. I am talking right. But this is the problem. This is, listen, I'm not mad at anybody. I'm not speaking bad about anybody. I'm not trying to condemn anybody, because this is a brilliant plan of Lucifer. This is a brilliant plan to take away the principle and move people to persuasion. Has anybody here ever been hurt in church? I'm not going back. I've gotten hurt. Listen. That's what family does. Anybody here always get along with your friends? Anybody here ever always get along with your siblings? Anybody here ever always get along with your parent? Can you imagine if you picked up and left every single time you got hurt in your family? Every time my wife hurt me. Every time she said something mean to me. Can you imagine her saying something mean to me?
No.
You're all on drugs. Can you imagine if I pick up and left every single time? See, this is where this delusion, this persuasion is so powerful. Well, if I go here, I go there. If I move here, I move there. If I move to this part of the state or that part of the state, maybe if I move where it's warm, everything's going to be good. Listen, it comes down to a true factor, and that is in every family, there are struggles. In every family, I have people that get divorced in this church, and I look at them and say, are you going to another church? Well, of course I am. I just can't go to the same church they are. I said, how are you going to go to heaven then? It's true. How can you go to heaven? The Bible says if you don't forgive, you can't be forgiven.
That's right.
We're going to go to the west side of heaven, and they're going to go to the east side of heaven? Come on. This is where we learn heaven, right here. This is why Christ created the body of Christ. This is why he created us, because he wants us to recognize that we need each other, that the Lord has placed each other in our lives, sometimes as a spur and sometimes as a great hand to pull up. But one way or the other, we all are participating with each other. Can I hear an amen? The body of Christ, God has made it so awesome. You see, he's called us to encourage one another. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, but encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of us will be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. He's called us here to learn the word. I just got a Facebook message yesterday. I think it was yesterday or the day before, one or the other. And it was somebody who moved away from here. They moved to another city. They're in a different church, and it's a non-teaching church. They got okay doctrine, but they're not a teaching church like we are here. And so what happened was, they're sitting in a small group, and a lady said, my daughter died, And she came to visit me after she died. And it was very encouraging to me. And she said, Pastor, that just doesn't sound right to me. And I said, honey, because it's not right. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord if you know Jesus. And if you don't know Christ, then you're in hell and you're not getting out either direction. That's called a familiar spirit found in the scripture. And that familiar spirit is a demon who takes on the likeness of one of your relatives or somebody that you love to tell you things that spirit will speak to you, to tell you things to draw you to them and away from Christ. The Bible says that those who did it in the Old Testament were stoned to death. And she said, that's what I thought. I said, don't you have a rock solid faith book? She said, yes, I do. I said, turn to chapter. I said, it's right in there. Listen, turn to somebody and say, you need to join next step one. Tell somebody else you need to join next step one. You do. You need to join. You need to grow. You need to be taught. You need to mature in your walk with the Lord. You see, that's why God created the church, so that you can have relationships, so that you can be blessed, so that you can learn, so that you can have that passion for your gifts and God can use you. I know. My last one. I'm almost done. You ready? My concern is this, and this is what I pray every time I stand up to preach. Jesus, what would you say if you were standing behind the pulpit to your people? I don't want to say anything of my own design. What do you want to tell your people? And he said, I want them to know, man didn't create the church. I did. I was zealous. I want them to be zealous. Why? Because when you understand the power of the church, it changes a region. We're not here to build a building in the middle of a cornfield. We're here to change this region and to bring spiritual impact, natural impact to this entire region. You see, the 88,000 people of this county, I'm declaring in the name of Jesus, they will all have heard the gospel before Christ's trumpet sounds. Whether they accept them or not, that's their choice. But I decree in the name of Christ that everybody in the region will have the gospel preached to them. You see, that's the impact. If this church closed tomorrow, it would truly impact the region in a negative manner. You see, because I declare, and we have moved forward to one thing, and that is we will make a difference. You are the Christ on this planet. He works through you, talks through you, speaks through you. But if you're never in his house, how will you know if it's him or you? And if it's your persuasion stronger than his principle, then where is your breaking point? And when will you turn to your persuasion and throw away his principle? No one makes those decisions but you. I've chosen certain things for my life. I've not been perfect, but I've chosen certain principles for my life. And I pray you will too. I love God's house. Honestly, I really do. The reason I preach real long, because I really love preaching long. You're lucky you're not sitting under Brother Ted. You'd be here for 2 hours. The reason I love coming to this house, and I'm here pretty much every day, I'm breaching the door. Not because I have to. I love God's house. And I love God's people. You're an amazing group of people. You're an amazing people, and Jesus loves you so much. And he has so much more for all of us if we'll make his house our passion and live by principle and not destroy our future and generations by our persuasions. Amen? Was that all right? I'm done. All right, let's go one more point. No, I'm just kidding. Bow your heads with me this morning. The very first principle you have to have is that you know Christ as your Savior. You see, if you don't know that, the Bible declares, it doesn't matter how nice you are, it doesn't matter how sincere you are, it doesn't matter how kind you are. Salvation is not for any person to boast. It's simply through the love of Jesus. Today, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, the very first principle you've got to lay in your life is that you're going to accept Jesus, live for Jesus, have your sins washed away, be called a child of God. Listen, I don't have a religion for you to join or a church for you to join, but I have principles of God's word that will change your life forever. You will never be the same again. Your generations will not be the same again. Today, if you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you want him in your life, I'd like you to raise your hand up right now. Is there anyone in the room that would like to receive Jesus? Thank you, sir. I see your hand. You can put it right back down. Is there anyone else? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else this morning? I'm not going to wait real long. 5, 4. Come on, get your hand up. 3, 2. Last call. And 1. Let's all stand to our feet. I'm going to ask those who raise their hand to be brave. Will you touch the person next to you and say, I need you to go up with me. Bible says, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father. This morning, if you raise your hand for salvation, I want you to be brave. I want you to step right out of your chair and meet me right up front right here. Come on, can you give them a hand clap as they come this morning? Come on, be right brave. Thank you, sir. Come on, come on, those who raise their hand. Come on, come on, come on. Come on. This is weak. If you're next to somebody, will you look at them and say, did you raise your hand? I'll go up with you. Look at them. Right, but look everybody by beside you. Come on. Did you raise your hand? I'll go up with you. Come on. Bring them right on up front. Come on, right up front. Be brave with that person. If you raise your hands, that means God's conviction was on your heart. Amen. This is where God changes you. Amen. Proud of you, man of God. Hallelujah. So proud of you. One more. Oh, I'm not going to wait. Can I pray? One more hand clap. Hallelujah. Come on, don't let heaven outshout you. Don't let heaven outshout you. Bible says when somebody gets saved, all of heaven goes into a party. Hallelujah. The prayer team's around the front of the altar. I challenge you today. This is the message. I didn't figure everybody's going to be moved. Oh. I didn't figure I was going to get any. Oh. But this is where you have to make a choice for the next generations coming after you. Will you be a person of persuasion, or will you be a person of principle? Make a decision. When Amy and Mark made the decision, we will tithe for 1 year, she said, I've already had the check written out. What that means is, I've made a decision. I challenge you to make a decision of principle. I will not miss a service unless they need to carry me out or I'm on vacation, because everyone deserves a vacation. Amen? But this is my house. I will be here, and I'll worship God together. I'm believing the Lord within the next 4 months we'll have 1,300 people in this house. Do you realize I have to preach 3 weeks in a row to have everybody hear the same message? I'm praying that you pass that message on. Principle, not persuasion. Father, I speak blessing over their life in the name of Christ. I declare, Holy Spirit, that you'll impact this message deep in their spirit. That, Lord, the next time they start laying in bed or making decisions of persuasion, Lord, why not to be in the house of God? That, God, you'll move on them. They can do it after church. Lord, that they'll make you number one priority in all that they do. Jesus, that we'll have your passion for the house that you created like you did for the Father's house. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I love you. Serve God with all of your heart. If you're a guest, we'd love to meet you in the guest reception room. Have a great day in Jesus.